one of these mics, I don't know which one, the fat one or the skinny one, forgot to mention Norman's two daughters. Got two more granddaughters in the mission field, Mexico. It's a marvelous thing. I appreciate you, Papo, very much. The little story, talk about a missionary came home from the furlough, and he was visiting different churches and things, and he went to this one particular church and spent 3 or 4 days there. He spent it with a pastor, and, you know, come noontime, while the pastor took him for a little ride, and he ended up at the house and had big chicken dinner and dumplings, and then that night he went out to another one of the people's houses and had a homemade cherry pie and some ice cream and then Sunday they opened a big box, a missionary box, and the missionary got to take out stuff for his kids. Just before he left, the missionary asked the little boy that belonged, it was the pastor's little boy, he said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And he says, "I want to be a returned missionary." And it's a real privilege and a blessing to come home because we are pampered, and I appreciate that. We've been fed real good every meal. We got taken out to dinner a few times, just some other specific needs that we had were just taken care of. I just want to say that we appreciate you, and it is a blessing to come home, and you ought to try being a return missionary sometime. Couple things I want to explain to you. We are in Mexico preaching the gospel, and there are a few new ones here. When we talk about preaching the gospel, we're not talking about just handing out tracts and just knocking on doors one-to-one. We're talking about boldly proclaiming the gospel with an extremely loud voice wherever we find people. And a lot of people don't have that concept. We've run into some missionaries coming through town and we're preaching in the street, and they say, "Well, we preach too." And come to find out they got a Christian rock band that they set up and sing some of this crazy music that you can't understand and call it Christian. Or their idea is to pass out 100 tracts in a day. And we're street preachers. The missionaries that you've listened to are out, proclaiming God's word in a bold way. Our intent is to let the gospel offend some people. And so a lot of people can't handle that. They come down to visit or they come through. And man, that's offensive. That's right. The gospel offends the sin in a man's life. The gospel offends the natural man. And Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. And he was an offense. And he was thrown before the people. Everybody, the Jews stumbled over him. The majority stood up and cursed him and crucified him. But a few stood up and said, "That wasn't just any stumbling block. That was the foundation. That was Jesus Christ, the Savior." And that's what our purpose is when we preach. And the end of the preaching is to come to a place where we have some converts, some people that see that Jesus Christ is the answer and that their responsibility is to also preach and also win people to the Lord and build together a church. The Bible says in Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, for her. It's for the church. My personal salvation isn't an end in itself. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I got Mike, I can quit." I have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to be a part of the body of Christ as we know it, the church. And my emphasis in the work that we're doing in San Luis is to build a strong church. And I've come to the realization that what God has for Mexico will come out of the church. We can send down missionaries till we're blue in the face, but until there's churches that are being the testimony of the body of Christ in these different places, people aren't going to have the fullness of what God has. Says, I'll show you some verses, but the fullness of Christ is known through the saints and through the church. And an individual missionary is the catalyst to get that started and to get the church moving so that the Lord can be revealed through the saints. And I just want to direct that to you as the members of this local assembly. The fullness of Christ is not going to be expressed through just two or three preachers. It says through all the body, through every member functioning, doing his part. And this assembly has been an example to me. I was raised up in Christianity where one man did all the speaking, one man, he did everything. And you paid him, and once you paid your tithe and you listened to him fill your ear, you went home and did what you wanted to do. But here it seems to be different. We have a lot of different ministries. Some things I don't know about. You got the television ministries, you got people preaching down in front of the Alamo, you got the rescue mission, you got old folks' homes, you got people doing a spiritual ministry. I'm not talking about vacuuming the carpet which is necessary or providing the meals for the missionaries that come. That's a ministry. But the ministries that are really important are the spiritual ministries when you go out and proclaim Jesus Christ, whether you're knocking on the doors or the whatever way that God has seen fit to put you in. And I exhort you, don't let down the battlefront here. You must have a strong church, because out of the strong church come strong missionaries. And out of strong missionaries come other strong churches. And that's how Mexico can be won. That's how Turkey can be won. I can't win it. All us missionaries together can't win it. The church of these Mexican believers, those ones in Turkey, have got to win their own people. And that's the way Paul did it. He went around, got things started, got the people functioning. You read, take a study of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and see the responsibility of each member in the body. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 11, 12, just on that before I go into Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Just so you know what we're working down there. We have a business. My wife does most of the work, and I'm free all but Saturday afternoons when I have to help her get ready for the next day for Sunday and things. But my vision of what my work is there in Mexico is to show those ones in our church that they don't have to be a full-time paid preacher, missionary to work. Sometimes they get the idea that I can't do anything until somebody gives me a check every week. I work, my wife works, and yet we preach. We preach in the streets during the day. We preach downtown at night. We have Bible studies. We are faithful. We are our reason for living is the work of God, and we provide for ourselves on the side. And I wouldn't do it any other way. I first thought, when I first started doing this, and I had a way to shut up the arguments downtown, and they'd say, well, you can tell me to go to church every twice a week, but you don't have to work like I do. And I thought, well, that's really great. I work more than you do. I just put in 10 hours today, and I'll probably do a couple more tonight before I go to bed and finish up some cabinet I'm doing. And I shut people's mouths that way. But now I don't see it that's the point that God has for me to do. It's to show them that they can live on this earth, fulfill the requirements as a father, as a student or whatever, study and do a work for the Lord at the same time. And I'm really, really pleased what the Lord has done with these young people, like Susan was mentioned. There's what, 7 or 8 of them, I think, that preach regularly. They go down, they get their studies, they come out with their time when they can preach. This Luis has got 2 hours in the afternoon free, and he says, I'll preach those 2 hours. And he picked his colonian, and we go with him or we can't go with him, but he goes and he preaches the gospel. It's part of his life. And we're trying to develop in them habits that are godly habits. The ministry first, and then I'll take care, the rest will fall into place. And that's what our endeavor is to do. And let's look at Acts 22. Message I want to... Acts 22, verse 12 through 15. I want to talk a little bit about what is the message that we should be giving. If I took a poll here tonight, I'll almost guarantee you that more than 75%, when you got saved, you were thinking, you were fearing the wrath of God, that you had in your mind that you had something that God was against. How else can you be saved? How else can there be repentance if you don't see in yourself what is wrong? I was saved with the fear of God. I've talked to Billy. He was afraid of God. I've talked to several, and they were afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But somewhere down the line, I listened to different preachers and different ones speaking, different groups, and I really believe they're saved people, but they don't preach what they should be preaching. They don't preach what it was that convinced them they needed to accept the Lord. They needed to ask for mercy. How do you ask for mercy if you don't have fear of something? Why do you need mercy? And yet they don't preach it. Look what, this is something that really caught my attention last year, and I've dwelled on it for the whole year, and it's really changed my life. It says in 11 of chapter 22 of Acts, and when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, behold, our brother Saul, receive thy sight. And that same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the Lord, the God of our fathers, hath chosen thee that you shouldest know his will and see the just one, and shouldest hear his voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. First of all, Paul received sight. But his sight was to see what did he see? He received the sight to see the just one. Just. The just one. Talking about one that is right and righteous. What's the justice of God? What does it say in Romans? For the wages of sin is death. A just and righteous God cannot permit sin to go unpunished. That's what Paul saw, the just one. He didn't see the loving one. His first vision wasn't this all-loving God that's just going to overlook everything. Everything's fine. The tracks I can't stand are, God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's the prosperity gospel. That's not what Paul's vision of the Lord Jesus Christ was. Paul admitted in the other accounts of this that I'm the one that persecuted the church. I'm the one that deserves damnation from this almighty God that has just betrayed him revealed himself to me. Paul saw a just one. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his justice and his wrath. The fear of the Lord at the beginning of wisdom. And what did he say when he fell down on the road of Damascus? Lord, what would you have me do? I'll do what you want me to do. I'm scared. And he saw the just one. And we're preaching, brothers and sisters, so many times, a gospel that we didn't even accept, that we don't have. We've fabricated our own. People don't want to hear the truth, but the truth is what saves. And the truth is, it pricks, it's the offense. We have to disturb some people. And way down there in Mexico, I think pretty much the ones that I know that are preaching have got over that. As John was saying the other night when he was here, you won't believe how some people preach. I shudder when Michael stands in front of a Catholic cathedral and some of the things he says, it just, they're going to come kill us. I want to hide, but it has to be said. There's a lot of people think that we should preach against sin. Oh, the immorality. We should preach against drunkenness. We should preach. These things are really secondary. These things make them eligible to be saved. He came to save sinners. And we haven't got one person in Mexico today that's come up to me or to my son or anyone I've talked to who says, I'm saved because I'm a good adulterer. I'm saved because I'm such a good drunk. They don't believe in drunkenness. They believe in a religious system. They believe in a God that is all love. That's not the God that Paul first saw. And I'll say something else to you. Those of you that have a problem with a just God, you can't know a loving God till you know the just God. What is the loving God? What has he done if there's no justice? The judgment of God demands punishment for sin. That's hard to swallow. That means just because you're born, and Brent touched on it the other night, just because you're born in the human race, you deserve to be, you deserve hell, you deserve damnation. It doesn't matter if you've heard or haven't heard. Ignorance is no excuse. That's hard to swallow. That means these little babies have never heard. Very possible. What about these ones in Africa that have never heard the gospel? Nobody's ever taken the word of God. They'll be judged without the word, but they'll be judged. They are condemned just as we were condemned. I've had a real embrace with that just this last year, that the judgment of God is so right. He's the righteous one, and his judgment is so right, and we have to learn to accept that.
Amen.
And when you can accept that judgment, that it's right and it's true, then you can understand the mercy. His mercy is that he accepted the judgment that we deserve for us. That's what salvation's all about. The Lord God Almighty, who demands a death, spiritual death, for the sin that we've committed and for the nature that we have. He said, I love these people so much, I'll accept it upon myself. And then you got a picture of real love. A God that loved us so much that he even took his own wrath. Sin wasn't forgotten, it was paid for in the death of Jesus Christ. I have an illustration I used last year, and I just like to use it again. It means so much to me. If you look in Amos, the book of Amos, you see a plumb line, just like this thing right here. And it says that there's a plumb line hung in the midst of the people. That plumb line is justice. It's just. It decides what's up and down and what's right and what's wrong. It cannot do anything but go down because of the pull of gravity. That little weight right there represents the judgment of God. And gravity represents your sin. You have trouble with thinking that God's up there just wanting to throw his judgment on us? Think it the other way. Your wickedness is drawing his judgment. He's a just God and he cannot overlook that sin. And our wickedness and our sin is drawing, is begging to be judged. God has some attributes and those attributes don't change just because you want them to change or because it's not convenient. Or my poor grandmother never had a chance to hear the gospel like I did. Well, I'm sorry, but God's judgment must fall upon sin. Because sin attracts it and draws it, just like gravity pulls this. And like I showed you last year, some of you may remember, that this cord represents the mercy of God. This cord is the only thing that stands between us drawing it down. God has said, I will hold it back. I'll have mercy. I'll give time to repent. And it also said that there was a wall built. You read in Amos. Let's read it. Just to get the background. I'm facting, but it could be twisted. Let's go to Amos 7, 7 and 8. Amos 7, 7 and 8. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ built a wall with a plumb bob. He took his judgment, and it fell upon the sin that he bore on the cross, our sin. And a wall of protection was built by the Lord Jesus Christ by accepting the wrath of God for us. Those that believe that that wall is a protection and plead for the mercy, they're on this wall, they're protected, they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that refuse to do that are still there below, begging for the mercy, for the wrath of God. And one day his mercy will break. One day, that's it. We had a message this week, I can't remember who preached it, but God is able to condemn. He's not bashful. He is not bashful. God is going to condemn, and he has promised it, but he's also taken your condemnation. If you're here tonight and you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your wickedness is still drawing the wrath of God upon you. And as we preach, those of you that are preachers, those of you that are just housewives, those of you that just go to work, what message are you giving to those that you work with? I know these preachers in Mexico, they're preaching the just one. You can have full confidence in that. Well, what are you doing? Are you afraid to offend the guy you work with to say, hey, the judgment of God is coming? There's a tactful way to do it. You got to be with this guy day after day. Street preaching is a little different, I admit. We have one chance to hit him. We have one chance to knock their feet off from under him, and we take that chance. We take that opportunity, I'll put it that way. What about there in your job? Have you really explained the wrath of God? Why is the dirty jokes? Why are these things still funny? Fear the Lord is wisdom. You fear the Lord, and you fear the Lord for your neighbor that you're supposed to love as yourself. You make it known. That draws the judgment of God. I lived in the States. I wasn't the preacher. I wasn't even the witness that I should be. I was a love gospel. It's really easy to be that. It's difficult to be what the Lord has called us to be. The just one is the one we're to preach. The just one is the one we've seen to be saved. And we say, why isn't my friend saved? Why aren't my neighbors saved? Why aren't my family saved? Have you showed them what you've seen? Have you accepted what you've seen? Have you even accepted the fact that God is just to condemn and put all of us in hell? Get a vision of the just one, like you had the day you got saved. And tell your neighbor about that just one. And then you can tell him about the loving one. Amen.